In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. God is love, perfect and complete love. God's love is not a feeling or an emotion, but it's an action. God is love, so God created the world. Out of all the creatures, God chose us to be the crowning jewel of his creation. He chose us to be the caretakers of this world. Out of all the creatures, God chose us to be the eternal objects of his love. He didn't have to. He knew full well that we would fall. But still, he crafted our father Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, because God is love. And love always gives. Love is not concerned about itself, but it's concerned about others. So the fall did not destroy God's love for man. God still gives life. God still blesses us with innumerable gifts. So the fall did not destroy God's love for man, but it did destroy us as the eternal objects of God's love, as the perfect receptacles and receivers of that love. We took God's blessings and ran off to a faraway country to squander them on wild living. We did the things that we thought were best for us. In love, he called us, but how often we have spurned his love. Each sin is an assault on our loving Father as we try to make ourselves to be God. But God is love. So God became man, the incarnate Lord, flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone, a man with a past, a present, and a future, with human needs, human emotions, and human blood. Jesus is the perfect image of God, the exact representation of the Father, and God is love, so Jesus is the physical picture, the physical manifestation of love. So we see incarnate love healing the blind, the deaf, and the mute. We see incarnate love forgiving the unlovable sinners. We see incarnate love touching the lepers to cleanse them. We see incarnate love being washed in the Jordan River, fully submitting to the will of our Father. Because God is love, and God still loves fallen man. You were the object of his love. Which means everything that Jesus did, he did for you. Every drop of blood covers your lovelessness. Every blow that struck his face pays for your sins. The insults that crushed his heart, the spit that drips from his face, the gruesome and bloody cross, along with the flogging that struck his back again and again, it all points to the love of God for you. And how he desires you to once again be the eternal objects of his love. So this is love, a sacrifice in your place. And not just any sacrifice, but God himself, the Almighty Maker, the all-knowing King, the very one who defines love. If it were us, we would cut our losses and simply start over. But not God, because he is perfect love. It would not be loving for him to start over. It would not be loving for him to simply send a sheep or a goat, because the blood of an animal cannot pay for the sins of man. It would not be loving for him to send a perfect man as our substitute, because no man can redeem his brother. The man would have saved only himself. So this is love. That God himself steps in your place. Love is God laboring underneath your cross. Love is God giving his back to your curse. Love is God bleeding and dying, giving all that he has so that you might once again be the eternal object of his love. But the disciples don't understand that the cross is God's love. Perhaps they think Jesus is speaking in parables again. They don't get what he means. How often we have been like those disciples and have failed to see the cross of Christ as the love of God for us. And so we question God's love. We don't see how a loving God could allow cancer or frailty or weakness or hardship or violent storms or chaotic worlds, crippling old age or devastating diseases. Our version of a loving God is a God who gives us whatever we think is good and right in our life. In other words, our version of a loving God is a God who spoils us. But what child perfectly understands the will of his father? What looks harsh and unloving to that child is actually the father's deepest love. So also our God loves us, even though we fail to understand it perfectly and cannot fully comprehend it. Yet the blind man saw what the disciples failed to see. Love is grasped only through faith. The scriptures speak of suffering and he sees love. It speaks of death and he sees love. It speaks of a cross and he sees an empty tomb. So when Jesus of Nazareth passes by, he cries out for mercy, for he sees that Jesus is the eternal God, the very one who is love. He knows that he is a beggar with nothing to give and everything to receive. He doesn't want to deter Jesus from his cross. He simply wants Jesus to make him an object of his love. And faith receives healing. Jesus heals him because faith always receives the love of God, which heals us. And then he goes glorifying and praising God, following Jesus to that cross, because only faith can grasp the true love of God. By grace, you have faith. This means that you too believe that you are beggars with nothing to give and everything to receive. What are you that God should pay attention to you? What sets you apart from the rest of the world, from the rest of humanity? What great and wonderful things have you done that God should reward you? We are beggars. This is true. We have nothing to give and everything to receive. But do not let that deter you. Do not let others silence you. Do not let the hardships and the problems and the difficulties they face somehow stifle your prayers. God is love. So do not compare your problems with those of someone else. God is love. And if you believe that he is love, not simply an emotion or a feeling, but an action, if you believe that God is love, then you will cry out to him for mercy and help. Because he created you to be the eternal object of his love. So cry out to him, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Mercy for our sins, mercy for our weaknesses, mercy for our pain, our hardship, our youthful indiscretion, our old age, mercy for our weaknesses, our frailties, the violent storms and chaotic times, mercy for everything and anything that hinders our life. Save us, O Lord. Help us. Make us the eternal object of your love once more. And he stops, and he calls us to himself. It's not about comparing your problems with those of others as if God can only deal with one thing at a time. God loves you. And so God is ready to help you. He's given you eyes to see that love wrapped in flesh and blood. That he was mocked, insulted, flogged, spit upon, and killed because he loves you. That he rose on the third day because he loves you. Love is not found primarily in God taking away our pains right now. But love is found in God removing the source of our difficulties, sin. And with all sin removed, then all imperfections and frailties and hardships and frustrations, they will soon just disappear. So cry out to God for help. Beg for his mercy. He created you to be the eternal recipient of his love, but also with the blind man recognize that his love is always shaped like a cross. There is your help in time of need. There is healing for all of your woes. The Son of Man died for you and was raised for you, so that you might be raised up out of all sin and imperfection and frailty and hardship and weaknesses and all other frustrations. And you might once again be the eternal recipients, the eternal object of God's love, now and forever. So look, he comes to you yet again in blessed bread and wine so you might know the full extent of his love for you. He puts the world's countless problems on hold to deal with us, his tiny little creatures, because God is love. He comes with forgiveness. He comes in love. So take and eat, take and drink. You are the apple of his eye. And then go your way rejoicing and glorifying God, that God is love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.